Greetings. I'm real happy to be with you ladies. This is the third time I've tried to make this recording, but this time I think it's going to work. It looks like it's picking up the audio, and Jonathan has me all straightened out. So hopefully I'll be able to post something every week from now on. Let's start with prayer. Our Father God, I thank you that you have created our church and that our church is led by faithful men. And I pray for their leadership, that they will cast a vision for us that we can follow. I thank you, Father, for the impact that our congregation has had here in our community and throughout the world. And please bless our congregation. Be with us now as we look at a passage and see what we can learn about it that will help ourselves in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name, amen. The last sermon Bob preached, I think it was on Thyatira, one of the passages stood out for me. It was Revelation 2:23. And the first part is kind of grim, but the last part, or the middle part, is what I want to focus on. So Revelation 2:23 says, "I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." So this idea that God searches our hearts and minds struck a chord with me, and I'd like to talk about it with you right now. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." So not only does he search our hearts and minds, but he understands us like no other. He knows us like no other, and he understands us like no other. So here are some things we can learn about God searching our hearts and minds. The first one is, of course, God searches our hearts and minds. If you remember when Samuel was going to anoint the chosen one to be king after Saul, he looked at all of Jesse's sons except David, and he thought, oh, this is a fine young man. And God finally said to him, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And God, we know God searches our hearts. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. And I hope that's a comfort to you, that God knows your heart intimately. Second, we cannot understand the things that God knows. Isaiah 40:28 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." We cannot understand the things that God understands. Remember, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. There is no one on earth or ever has been. Solomon, all of his wisdom, still could not comprehend the things that God knows. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." God has given us eternity in a sense. He has gives us a chance for everlasting life. He has given us an everlasting soul. But we can't fathom what God has done from the beginning of time to the end of time. No one can. Only God can understand those things. A third thing is that the fact that God knows us and searches our hearts benefits us greatly. Mankind spends a lot of time trying to hide the things in their hearts and their minds from the Creator, but you can't. Read the Psalms, read Job, and every once in a while someone will say, if I try this, I can't hide from you. I try this, I can't hide from you, because you are always there. One benefit from God searching our hearts is that the Spirit prays for us. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all together, they search our hearts, and the Spirit searches our hearts and prays on our behalf. What a blessing that is. Another thing that benefits us from God searching our hearts is that it keeps us humble. You know the story of Job. He was a righteous man. Satan came to God and said, I bet if you let me strike Job, he will curse you. And so God says, okay, but you can't take his life. And so Satan took away his possessions, his children, and his health. And as Job is sitting with boils from head to toe, his three friends come to him. And now these three friends, when you read the book of Job, they don't give him very good advice, and neither does his wife. His wife says to him, curse God and die. And his friends say to him, oh, this has come upon you because you are sinning and you have not confessed your sin to God. You pretend you're so righteous and holy, but you must have hidden sin in your life, or this would not have happened to you. And so finally, Job speaks out. And in Job 23, starting in verse 1, he says, then Job replied, even today my complaint is bitter. His, meaning God's, hand is heavy in spite of my groanings. If only I knew where to find God, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. That's verse 7. So Job is saying, if I could find God and go talk to him, I know he would not condemn me. Verse 8, but if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. And you might say, well, Nikki, this isn't an example of Job being humble. He sounds pretty proud, but he's not. He is stating the facts that he has followed God and he would be vindicated. Verse 13, but God stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face. See, Job is saying, I know I am innocent in his eyes, but yet I fear him. He is humbled by God's greatness. Now, what kind of lessons can we learn from these three facts? The first lesson, of course, is to beware of pride. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. A lot of times we get all wrapped up in how much Bible knowledge we know, how much worldly knowledge we know, and it puffs us up. But we have to guard against that. 1 Corinthians 8:1-3 says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. God knows you. Don't let your knowledge puff you up. A second lesson we can learn is not to judge others with faulty human knowledge. We might know a little bit about a situation. We might know a lot about a situation. But we have to be careful when we judge others. Now, I'm not saying if a friend is following the sinful life that we should not go to them and encourage them. Show them the error of their way. But to be a judge who condemns people and points a finger and looks down the nose at others, we need to be careful of this. At the end of the book of Job, God comes to Job and he speaks to Job harshly. And he speaks to his three friends harshly too. And this is what God says in Job 42:7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. These three men came to Job and judged him with faulty human knowledge, and God rebuked them. I once heard somebody say, don't judge anybody. Only God sits up that high. Be careful when you judge others. You may not know the full story. Another lesson we can learn is that it's always best to confess your sin. First Samuel 2 is near the beginning of the story of Samuel's life. His mother Hannah, if you remember in chapter 1, went to the tabernacle with her husband and prayed quite vigorously that God would give her a child, and made a promise that if God blessed her with a child, she would surrender that child to God's service. And in chapter 2, we find Hannah has come back to the tabernacle with her child, and this is what she prays. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." Remember, God knows what you have done. God knows what you think. God knows what your heart's desires are. It is better for you to confess your shortcomings to the Lord, because he already knows. 1 John 1:8-10 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." Confess your sins to God, because he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and purify you. A fourth lesson we can learn is that it's best to seek God's wisdom above all others. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." If you humble yourself to God, he will make you wise. It's best to seek God's wisdom for three reasons. Because he knows you like no other. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." God knows you. Remember, he searches your heart and he examines your mind, and he knows you like no other. So seek his wisdom. Seek God's wisdom because he loves you like no other. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'" Can you imagine how great God's love is for us if he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love"? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Read Romans 8. And he says, "I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." Seek God's wisdom because he loves you like no other. Romans 5:6-8 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for you while you were still in your sin. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's drawing you to him with an unfailing kindness. If you have never committed your life to Christ, commit your life to Christ. Repent of your sins, be baptized, follow Christ, because he loves you like no other, and God will grant you wisdom. A third reason we should seek God's wisdom is because what God wills will come to pass. 2 Chronicles 20:5-6 says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, 'Lord, the God of our ancestors, Are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Jehoshaphat knew that if God willed it, it would happen. And then from Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah predicted this, made his ministry of prophecy near the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. And in chapter 44, verses 24 through 28, Isaiah talks about the return of the Jews from captivity. And listen to what he says. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the works of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt, and of their ruins, I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Here God is speaking through his servant Isaiah and names the man who will allow the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. God wills it, it will happen. And if our study of the book of Revelation on Sunday doesn't teach us anything but that, that's a great lesson to learn. God knows the beginning from the end. Seek his wisdom because he loves you like no other, because he knows you like no other, and because what he wills will come to pass. Our Father God, we thank you for this lesson, and I pray that we will come to you in humbleness and confession of our sins, and that we will seek your truth and your wisdom above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.